What child is this? And we're going to look at John chapter 1 and attempt to answer that. So if you would just turn there to John chapter 1, very familiar territory, I'm sure, for most of you. And the first little phrase, in the beginning was the Word. And that verse begins to lay out for us the concept of Christ's eternality. And I have to do that in 8 minutes. Right? So, the task is impossible, but I will try to do my best. So let's look at that little phrase there. In the beginning was the Word. The initial thought on the word, okay? You know, a word is an expression of thought, typically. And our words reveal to others what's on our mind, in our mind, and in our hearts. And I think it's fair to say that the way it's used here, as John chose to use this word as a personal title for the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Word is God's revelation to man of his heart and his mind, and he's revealing that to you and to me. Secondly, look at the Word's activity in the beginning. We think of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, time did not exist before our universe was created. I think I can say that. Now, since the Word was very much involved with creation, as we see in verse 2 and in other passages, it's fair to say that Jesus Christ, the Word, had the first word in creation. We're also told in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the Word, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. And the worlds here are really referring to the ages, okay, our measures of time. So if in these last days God has spoken to us by his Son, the Word, then it could be said that Jesus will have the last word too. Why not? A word is made of letters. And we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Thirdly, the Word is described various ways before the beginning. And we'd have to go to some other places in Scripture, but John 17 and verse 5 says, and now Jesus is talking here in his high priestly prayer, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before the world existed, Christ was glorious. The Word was glorious. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, again, before the world began. That's the way it was before the world began. He was, what does it say later on down here in the passage? He was full of grace and truth. And then Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And we read in the passage here, in the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. And then finally, consider the eternal perspective of the Word. You know, the Word is not constrained to a past. Jesus Christ is not constrained to a past, a present, and a future like we are. He was before all of this, and apparently sees everything in an ever-present now. All right, and we don't take a lot of time to try and wrap your head around that one. We need to move on, but that's the greatness of our Savior. He sees all of life in its whole, not separated into its parts by the passing of time. He does not foresee the future through some mysterious way. He sees the future because it is like the present to him. And so I want to leave with you just a couple of thoughts to kind of make this a little more practical with our discussion or a little devotional thought here about Christ's eternality. Two little thoughts here. The first one, eternity is forever. It's forever. That is hard for us to comprehend. But the promise of John 3:16 to those who believe in the Word, Jesus Christ, is eternal life. That life will be spent with the Word in a place called heaven. Just as hard to comprehend and a little more sobering to think about is an eternity separated from the Word, who is full of grace and truth. You can look at it this way. You know, eternity is a long time to be dead. It's a long time. But you can't talk about it in terms of time since it never ends. And this prescription for eternal life is given in verse 12 that will be covered shortly. But as many as received him, the Word, to them he gave the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Amen. Folks, visiting folks that are here all the time, if you look back over your religious life and you don't recall or can pinpoint a time when you received the Word, you need to. You need to today and be saved. And then secondly, eternity gives focus. More than one person in history has changed the course of their lives because they came to grips with an important truth or idea. I believe it was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. who came to Christ when he realized one day that he would live somewhere forever. He would live somewhere forever. Eternity gives focus. Understanding that we all will one day step out of time and into eternity should help us to major on truly important things that will outlive this life, things that will have a bearing on eternity in some way. It would probably do us all good to once again measure our time spent in various pursuits, spent on particular habits, spent on pleasures, and see how they line up with that word eternity. There's a song in our hymn book, you don't have to turn there. It's a short little chorus. It was written by Alfred Smith back in 1941. And I've always liked the little chorus. I knew about it even before I went off to college. And it's entitled, "With Eternity's Values in View." And it just goes like this. With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus, the Word, with eternity's values in view. And I trust that eternity will give you focus during these special days that we're enjoying right now.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the important word there is the word with. As we look at this in the beginning, The Lord Jesus was with God. I want to, if I can get it up here, I want to show you some that Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word was with God. And it says in Colossians, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. The Lord Jesus, in fact, I'm afraid too often we read the scripture in categories. And we read the New Testament and think that that's what is talking about the Lord Jesus. And obvious it is. But we need to understand that the Lord Jesus appeared throughout the Old Testament because he was with God. Anytime we read in the Word of God where it says the Lord said this, or the Lord did this, or God did this, understand the Bible says that Jesus was with him. The Word was with the Lord Jesus. The thing that we understand that Jesus was the Word and was with God, the Lord, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God and the Lord, and I, the Lord God, have put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his head. And so we can be thankful that the Lord Jesus was there. He knew what Adam and Eve had done. He knew that sin had entered this world. And he also knew, because he was with God, that there would come a day when he would become the Savior. He would be born at a time we call Christmas, and then give himself for the Lord Jesus. And so we can be thankful for the fact that he is the Savior. And he knew that because he was with God in the garden. But the other thing, he was in the ark. The Word was with the ark, with the Lord in the ark of salvation. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. But he's seen righteousness in this generation. The Lord God spoke of the ark. And think of this, the Lord Jesus was there. He was in the ark with God and prepared it for Noah. And there was a day when God, the Lord, visited Sarah, and he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God had spoken to him. Jesus is the Word who was with God, with the Lord, on that day, on that occasion, and he was part of God's keeping his word in that day. And then you remember that Moses said, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see him, God called unto him out of the midst of the fire and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And Jesus was the Word that was with God. And how often has the Lord Jesus said to you and called you by name? And have you said, here am I, Lord? Here am I. Do with me as you would. But the Lord Jesus was with Moses. I know, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job said, I shall see God. And he knew that the Lord Jesus would be coming and would be the Savior, and he was looking forward to that redemption. And you can remember, in the midst of the fire, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Oh my, the Lord Jesus was there. He was with God in the fire and with those men. And so we can praise God for that as well. God never fails. Can you imagine? No, we can't imagine. But we can think that to be thrown into a den of lions and that they would just walk around and look. But God never fails. The Word was with God in that den of lions. And we know that they were ferocious because it tells us later on in the passage that those that had testified against Daniel were thrown into the den with their children, and they were eaten they were killed before they even reached the bottom of the den. But God never fails. And the Word was with God in the den of the lions. We can see a picture, perhaps, of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all of them have their individual tasks to perform, but they're all God. All God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word with God, and the Word was God. Praise God that every place we look in the Word of God, we can find the Lord Jesus, our Savior.
So hard during this time of year for kids not to have expectations. They're anxiously awaiting to see what's going to be under the tree. They're wanting to know what they are getting for Christmas. I think about Bradley. I was just talking with him last night. He's still so small, but he is big on excitement. And if you've ever read the Love Languages book, his is gifts. He loves giving and he loves getting. And last night we were having a conversation and trying to talk through this. And I was trying to help him understand that Christmas Eve and Christmas are two different days. And that we'll open presents on Christmas Day and not on Christmas Eve. But the only word that he hears is Christmas. And the only thing that he thinks is gifts. And so it's a little bit hard. But you know, when Christ was born, it was a very dark time for the nation of Israel. There was so much turmoil and things that were going on during that time. They were occupied and ruled by Rome. They were under their authority, and things were not easy for them. They were greatly oppressed. But there was still an expectation, a hope that the Messiah would come. And during this time, there were many different ways that they were oppressed. But Luke 2, as we read through the Christmas story that we read so often, you think about that first couple verses, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city." And so, on top of all the physical oppression, there was also the financial oppression. This taxing would have been in addition to the already high taxes that they were paying to their local government. And it was corrupt and it was very greedy. The people were tired. They were frustrated. They were distressed. I'm sure many had given up hope, even of the promises of the Messiah. There was a group, though, that looked and longed for the Messiah to come. And that Messiah had been promised, and that Messiah that they desired to see were probably two different messiahs. That group was looking for an earthly king who would overthrow the Roman government, while God promised them that they would have the King of Kings. They were looking for temporal freedom, while God was going to provide an eternal freedom for them. They were looking to establish the earthly kingdom, while God was giving them accessibility to the kingdom that was not built with earthly hands, but whose builder and maker was God. They were looking for what they wanted while God was giving them what they needed. Perhaps no one knew this mixture of feelings better than John. He was called a son of thunder and perhaps was joined to the group of zealots who wanted to physically overthrow the Roman tyranny and be a part of that movement. But then he met Jesus. And in his gospel, John presents Jesus as the Lamb of God and focuses on the deity of Christ. And so as he starts out this gospel, he moves immediately into that subject matter when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What a bold declaration to make. Millard Erickson states that one of the most controversial and yet crucial topics of Christian theology is the deity of Jesus Christ. It lies at the heart of our faith, for our faith rests on Jesus actually being God in human flesh, and not simply an extraordinary human, even the most unusual person who ever lived. The Pharisees very clearly understood the claims that Jesus made when he was referring that he himself was God and that he and his Father were one. When Jesus stated his pre-existence, the Pharisees knew exactly what he meant by this. In John chapter 8, starting verse 46, he said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered and said, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead, whom thou makest thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and passed by. Again, the Jews are baffled by the mystery of this man. Who are you? They declared. And when Jesus begins to state that he was something more than just a mere man, just a mortal, they became angry. Why? Because they knew exactly what he was claiming to be. He wasn't claiming just to be another of the prophets. He wasn't just claiming to be another in a line of good men. He wasn't claiming to be some sort of ruler. He was claiming to be God himself. No wonder the statement, the Word was God, is such a powerful declaration of who Christ is. Again, in John chapter 10, verse 24, the Jews came about him again and said unto him, How long do you make us doubt? If you be the Christ or the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They give testimony to that fact, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Again, you see this bold declaration of what Jesus is saying, that he's not just some prophet. He's not just a babe in a manger, but he is very God of gods. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And the Jews perfectly understood this. They were students of the scriptures. They were ones who knew what God had said about himself. And so they knew exactly what he meant when he claimed who he was. And it made them angry because they didn't believe that he was who he said that he was. There's so many verses that talk about this, and Paul boldly declares in Colossians 2:9, For in him, talking about Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then I think about Philippians chapter 2, probably one of the greatest declarations on the deity of Christ and the fact that he was God. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is not just a babe in a manger to celebrate once a year. Jesus was not just a mere man with extraordinary capabilities. He was the Savior. He was the fulfillment of the promise that God would provide himself a lamb to take away the sin of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
As we wrap up, we're going to find the humanity of Christ found in verse 14. We all love upgrades, whether we go to a hotel and we find out that we've been upgraded to a bigger suite, or whether we go and we get a car rental and we find out we're not just stuck with a little dumpy car, we get a bigger car, or a car that's better, or maybe a sports car. We all love upgrades. And what's really shocking about this passage is that we find that Jesus Christ, this Word, who is so great, who is Christ, or who is God, he is on a higher level than anything we could even think of, than we can even begin to understand. But yet, he didn't receive an upgrade. He received the greatest downgrade possible. He took on flesh. If you look in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And we see that Christ, the eternal Word, came to dwell as a man. And we understand that he didn't just appear as a man, he became a man. And he didn't take on our sin nature, but he took on the flesh. He took on our body. And what's important to understand, he took on our emotions. And he took on our weaknesses in flesh. We understand that Jesus, he was born in Luke 2:7. He grew up just like we did. He grew tired. He got thirsty. He got hungry. He became physically weak. And we even find that he even died. And we find that he rose again. And he came back in a physical body. He didn't just appear. He wasn't just a ghost. He was made of flesh and bones. However, we understand that this did not negate any of his deity. He still remained 100% God. He did not just become a man, but he also had the emotions of a man. We see that in Matthew 8:10. When Jesus heard the centurion's words of faith, he marveled. In Matthew 28:38, he said that his soul was very sorrowful, even unto death. We know that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he even weeps for people. We understand that the author of Hebrews also writes that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. And by Jesus putting on flesh, didn't just mean that he came in a body, but he came understanding the emotional strain and the struggle that we feel each and every day. And if we look, as what Pastor Derek mentioned in Philippians 2:5, we see that this mind of Christ should also be in us, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took up upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And we see that Jesus Christ, in this ultimate downgrade, he took on our weaknesses. He took on our frailty. There's a trend that sometimes goes around in different cultures, and it's called intentional poverty, where someone who is well off, who makes a decent living, they choose to live a lifestyle of poverty, whether for to make a political statement or whether just for some personal gain or whatever their reasons are, they choose to live on a meager amount. A person up in Oregon chose to live on $5,000 for a whole year, and he lived like in this little hobbit hole, and he did this on purpose. And we see that Jesus Christ, he came and he understood what we went through. We understand that a rich man choosing to live a lifestyle of poverty is nothing compared to Christ taking on humanity. No human expression can express this dynamic shift. And there's a few applications that we should have because of this. We see first that we need to humble ourselves just as Christ did, knowing that the way we grow is by putting ourselves down. And how do we do this? We do this by serving others. We do this by loving God. Our call as Christians is to be humble, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he would lift us up. Not only that, but we should praise God, because without him, we would be nothing. We would be dead in our sins and our trespasses against him. It's only because of his willing sacrifice that we can even be here today. And so we have all of these things, and it should point us to praise the God who came in the form of a man. Not because he needed to, not because he had to, but because of his great love. And that leads us to our third application. Because of his love and coming down in the form of a man, we should be motivated to love him above everything else. Our motivation for love is not because it's a duty or it's because it's an obligation, but it's because God loves us. And we see that we should humble ourselves, we should praise God, we should love God, and then we should serve others. And that is the ultimate picture of Christ. He came not for his own sake, but for the sake of us, to free us from our sins. And so our response should be to love God, but then to serve those around us, to find ways to put aside our petty differences, to look at how we can become more friendly, more serving, more giving, more gracious to other people. And we see that this is a major thrust in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He came in deity and he took on human flesh. He showed this humility. He showed this passion, this screaming of love. And it points us to the fact that we should be the same way. We should put aside those things that bother us for the sake of others and for the sake of loving God. And so because Christ took on humility, we must humble ourselves, praise God, love God, and serve others. Because this is the reason why we are here. We're here to love Christ and to show him that because of his sacrifice, we are willing and we are faithful servants.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And because of what we have read and heard, there are only two decisions that need to be made this morning. One is for anyone here that has never put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Remember what he said. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And if you've never put your trust in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's the decision you need to make today. But the second decision is that every one of us should renew our declaration and lifestyle of love to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. We are so grateful for the fact that the Lord Jesus, who is God, came to this world and took upon him flesh to live with us. Oh Lord, we would pray that this moment of decision will not escape any one of us. Work in our hearts. And before I finish praying, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is there anyone here that would acknowledge, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I don't know that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. Would you signify that by raising your hand and let us pray for you, anyone at all? Well, the second decision is for every one of us, and that is to make the decision to renew our love for the Lord Jesus and declare that and live by that standard. And I hope that as the instruments play just a couple verses of Just As I Am, that will be your prayer to God. Father, do bless. Speak to our hearts as thy children, and we praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. If during the instruments are playing and you want to come and kneel here and renew that vow of love for the Lord Jesus, feel free. Otherwise, if you just want to, in your seat, with head bowed and eyes closed, say, Lord, Lord, I praise thee for saving me, for coming to this world to save me. And oh, Lord, here am I. Send me. Anyone else that would like to come, we'll play through one more time, and that's all.